I don't know about you guys, I just kind of sit there mesmerized to that whole thing, thinking, how does she do that? I can barely clap and sing at the same time. So when Matt tells us, you know, to clap, I'm thinking, I have to make a choice here. Like, we're not doing both. So if you're ever wondering why it gets quiet when you ask, you know, there's a guy in this section that's not singing because he's clapping. So anyways, we each have our own gifting. We're actually officially starting on my side the series Who Needs Christmas as we kind of jump into this. And I told Matt again for last week, felt like I needed to teach something specific that God laid in my heart starting off. And the two ideas between busy and Christmas, or busy and commercial Christmas, I had just kind of a thought of something I wanted to pull together with that. But as we jump into it, I want to ask a question. And I seem to always come at my parents, but you know, that's what happens. Your kids grow up. You get talked bad about your parents, right? And when they give you a microphone, this is dangerous territory. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever forgot your kids? You ever forgot your kids? Think about that for a second. Have you ever had a moment where you left, you had like a home alone moment where you're like, where's Kevin? You know, oh, don't worry, he's, you know, at home. Or here's the other side of the question. Have you as a kid ever been forgotten? Ever happened to you? I had a few amens from the youth section. Okay, I'm glad you're here this morning. Found you. I think most of us have had a situation similar to that. My parents had a situation that me when I was growing up. When I was about 8 years old, we took a family vacation to Las Vegas. Which when we got to Las Vegas, we learned that you don't take a family vacation to Las Vegas. That is not the place. We did not go out at night because we played at Circus Hotel a lot. As a matter of fact, my brother got locked at 3 years old and got locked in an elevator because he hit the emergency stop button because there's nothing to do, you know, at Las Vegas. But one of the days they had this indoor amusement park, and I don't remember where it's at or if it's even still around. I was 8 years old at the time. And we went to this place, and all our family, aunts and uncles and cousins and stuff, were all with us. And as we're walking around this indoor amusement park, I remember walking by this magic shop. And for whatever reason, it caught my eye. So I asked my dad, I said, Dad, can I go in this magic shop and just go look around? I want to go look. And he said, sure. He said, go in there, but you don't go anywhere until I come for you. And I said, okay. So I went in the magic shop and went around and looked at all their stuff. And, you know, do not touch. I'm touching everything they have there. And about 15, 20 minutes go by, and I get done. And I go and stand by the door and just wait. And wait, and they had a little place to sit. So I go out front, and I just sit, and I wait. And I wait for what felt like an eternity. I think it was only maybe 2 hours or so. And at least, I don't know. And here's the thing, like, I remember sitting there, and about the time, about 2 hours in, like, I realized my parents aren't coming for me. They forgot me, which, by the way, you know, if I got a little stuck in Las Vegas, I'm not sure I'd be here today. Totally different track of life, maybe, I don't know. But I remember sitting there and it hit me that I've been forgotten. And I began to, about the time, just as I began to start to cry and get nervous, my dad and my uncle come walking up. And they come get me, and as soon as I see them, you know, I just break down. Oh, you left me, you know. And we're going back, and I find out later in life that apparently they were all heading back to the car when I think my aunt said, hey, where's Eric? And my dad, you know, hurriedly ran back, which it happens. Like, I mean, we've all been, well, maybe not all of us, maybe just me, have been forgotten. I can say to this date, so far, I have not forgotten my kids. I have, unlike my parents, I have locked one of my kids in the car. When Addie was just a little baby, Emily had a girls' event in Chickasha that she was doing at our church, and so I went to pick up our daughter, who my parents were watching, and we came back. I stopped at the house, and I'm like, I had the car run. It was middle of summer. I had air conditioning going. I said, I'm going to run inside real quick, check the dogs, come right back. And so I just left her in, ran in there, came back, and the door's locked. What do I do? First is don't tell mama, right? That's like number one. Emily's never going to find out about this. And so I call Record, and Record guy's like, I'll be out there in 5 minutes. I'm standing by the window watching her the whole time, making sure she's okay. And as the Record comes up, about the time he pulls up, Addie just starts crying. I mean, it's just, I don't know if it's whatever. And so she starts crying, so the stress is going up. And he comes, and he begins to pry open the door, and he gets it open. And I'm stressing right at that moment. But the most embarrassing part of it all is I'd been driving on the highway coming back, and I'd had my phone playing on the radio on shuffle. And when he opens the door, for whatever reason, on my playlist playing right then and there is Bubbly by Colby Calais. And there's no way to make this look cool, right? You know, like he opens the door and it's just blaring. He looks at me, my daughter's crying. I'm like, ah, he's like, I'm not gonna charge you. And he just leaves. like it was like, I'm embarrassed for you, okay? It was a bad deal. Reality is, listen, like sometimes people forget their kids. It happens. So much so that I saw an article not long ago from USA Today about the growing epidemic of parents who forget their babies and kids in the backseat of cars and lock them in there, and just the deaths have been going up on them. And so they provided this insight of how do you keep this from happening? How do you keep making sure that you don't forget your kids? And so their advice was just, hear this out, please. Their advice is to make sure you don't forget your baby in the back seat is put something valuable back there. I'll let that sink in for a second. Like a cell phone or wallet, so that way you don't forget about your kids. And so in case you're wondering, to make sure you don't forget about your kids, place something valuable in the back seat with them. And their best advice, which is actually good if you're wondering, was they said take off your left shoe, put it in the back seat because you won't get out of the car. So it's just kind of a good food for thought. But the title of today's sermon is Don't Forget the Baby. You like that? Thank you. I was proud of that. I talked to Christmas comes and everything happens, and yet we get so caught up in everything going on of running here and there and buying the best gifts and doing all this stuff that we forget the baby. We forget Christmas. We forget what it's all about, and it flies by. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't love them, right? But all of a sudden, things of other importance take its place, and we forget about the baby. And so the question we're going to talk about today is how do we make sure Christmas doesn't become Christless? How do we make sure we don't forget the baby? And I just want to tell you something. Like, this is not a new thing. This is something that happened from the day Jesus was born. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll get there as we look at the nativity and how Christ was forgotten even in this instance and why that is. Now, as you turn to Luke chapter 2, I want to explain a little bit of what's going on here. Luke is one of the Gospels written about the life of Jesus, and you have four Gospels, if you don't know, written from four different accounts from four different angles. And so there's why you get some differences and yet similarities of what's going on with Jesus. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of those four Gospels, only two actually speak of Jesus' childhood, Matthew and Luke. And so if we want to learn about Jesus and the nativity story, you have to go to one of those two accounts. But what's even more interesting is Luke is the only one that talks about Jesus' birth. And so that's where we look at today as we look about this baby that was born. And so in Luke chapter 2, if you want to follow along, verses 1 through 7, it says this. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered, or a census should be taken. It says, this first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own hometown. Now Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David and family line of David. To be registered with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, when I read this, as I begin to unpack and to kind of walk through this, there were some questions that came to mind that just kind of blow me away every time I read this. The first one I have, and we'll kind of get to today eventually, is how come no one made room for her? And what kind of heartless people are this? You know, someone is 9 months pregnant, giving birth to a child, like, sorry, we're not going to give up our seat. You have to go out and have it where all the animals are. I mean, just what is going on here? I mean, what seems heartless now is still heartless then, right? I mean, I'm just telling you right now, if you're on a bus or something of that nature, and you're an able-bodied person, and you see someone that's 9 months pregnant, you better get out of your seat and give it to them. But what is going on here? The other question I have is this, how did they miss the Messiah? Like, these are people that are well-versed, or Jewish people that know all the background of Old Testament scripture, that know ins and outs. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine what they know. You have people in this day and culture that has the entire Old Testament memorized word for word. Every bit of it. How did they miss the Messiah? Well, what we'll look at today, and I think you'll find that it happens all the time. We forget about the baby. So if you look, and we're going to unpack some of this, and starting in verse 1, some things going on. So in verse 1, it tells us, it says, in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. And so for whatever reason, it tells us that Caesar Augustus, who is the Roman emperor who is in charge then and there, desires for everybody under every nation that they are in control of to come back and give a registration for their account, to give a population account. Now, you got to understand, in this time and culture, the Jewish people have been conquered by Rome. And what Rome would do is they would conquer you, and they would allow you to keep living your life and keep worshiping your God, but you had to pay taxes and pay homage to them and do your dues. And for whatever reason, they're having to go back to take this census of a population count. Now, the only reason you do a census is for one or two reasons. One is for tax purposes, so you can figure out how many people there are so you can tax them properly. The second reason you would do this is simply for military power. You can understand the manpower you would have. But being an Israelite, being Jewish people, they were not allowed to serve in the Roman army. So the only reason they have to go make this trek is for tax purposes. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having to go back just for tax purposes? And it tells us where they have to go. In verse 4, it tells us, 3 through 4, it tells us they each have to go back to their hometown. And Joseph was from the line of David, which means from Bethlehem. And so he has to go from Nazareth of Galilee, which, if you're wondering what that means, Nazareth is the town, Galilee is the region. It'd be like saying Eric from Edmond of Oklahoma. He's from this town of this region. And he has to go from Nazareth of Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of Judea. Like, imagine this, if it were our culture and stuff. My family is not native to Oklahoma. My family is mostly from a small town in West Texas called McAdoo, Texas. Is anybody other than my mother in this room aware of where McAdoo, Texas is? Okay, I did not think so. If so, we need to talk, because why would you know where McAdoo, Texas is? It's a 6-hour trip straight southwest. And so it'd be like me and Emily having to get in our car and drive from Edmond of Oklahoma all the way to McAdoo of Texas, where it seems like a small town of 50 people, 80% of them are my family, and that's where they all live. That's what it would be like going down there, just for what? Tax purposes. Now, my biological father still lives in Spur. It's a town close by in West Texas, and I can tell you right now, I love my dad, but making that trek is miserable. I absolutely hate it. It's a 6-hour drive. You drive from here to Wichita Falls, it's not bad, but from Wichita Falls all the way to about Lubbock area, there is nothing. I've never prayed more for Jesus to come back in my life than when I'm going from Wichita Falls to Lubbock. I'm like, this is a miserable trek. And here you have them having to go all the way back to his hometown for tax purposes. Am I making this sink in? And to understand what's going on, they had to do it by foot. So the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was, and I think I have a pic of it, is a 90-mile trek. And not just that, going from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been 1,000-foot elevation going up. If you want to put that in perspective, it would be like walking from our church here all the way down to Falls Creek in Davis, Oklahoma by foot. And for whatever reason, MapQuest knows that's a 34-hour walk. I wonder if someone's actually done that. I don't know, like, all right, got to do this for my job. 90 miles. Keep in mind, Mary is probably 8 to 9 months pregnant at this time, making this trek. I love my wife, and she's not a complainer, but I tell you what, I'd be hearing it all the way there walking. I remember at the end of both of her pregnancies, she'd have their kids, she'd be working all day, she'd come home, her ankles were swollen up, and she just wanted to sit down and rest. It was just miserable. I mean, imagine that. And some of you might be saying, well, I mean, we got the nativity in our house. We got the thing on our mantle. We know she rode a donkey, right? I mean, surely, if not, you just ruined my nativity. Well, I'm about to ruin your nativity, because more than likely, she did not ride a donkey. First of all, Matthew or Luke neither make a mention of a donkey or any animal being ridden in this account. The other thing you have to understand, back in this culture and time, only the wealthy would be able to ride animals. You see, to buy a donkey would cost anywhere from 2 months to 2 years worth of wages to buy, depending on its age and its build and everything. And it was a huge part of your source of income and the way you lived. And so to take your animal on that kind of trek would risk so much that they would not do that. And so the reality is they probably made this trek because people who were so incredibly impoverished would not be able to do this. And we know that Joseph and Mary are poor because Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, that when they get to the temple to make sacrifices for Jesus and make their commissioning to God of him, they can't afford the sacrificial lamb. And so in Leviticus, it tells them that if you can't afford the sacrificial lamb, what you could do instead is you could sacrifice 2 turtle doves and a partridge. No, just kidding. You could sacrifice 2 turtle doves, which we find out they do, which means Joseph and Mary were extremely poor. extremely poor. Which is so crazy about this account. You have the Son of God born to really these nobodies, into nothing, extreme poverty. Just imagine that. Imagine the frustration if you knew that your pregnant wife, husbands, had to make a 90-mile trek by foot, 9 months pregnant, just so you could figure out how much the government could tax you. Man, I would really love to live there, right? I mean, imagine the frustration. Imagine the Joseph complaining under his breath, I can't believe what's going on here. And this kind of paints a picture of what's going on. And so they get there, but the story gets unpacked a little bit more to us. In verse 5, it says, they went to be registered along with Mary, and listen to this, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Don't miss the scandalous nature of that stone. They are engaged and pregnant. This is teen mom going on right here. This is someone that should, just like our culture, it's not something that is highly looked upon. It is frowned upon here. She's engaged and pregnant. Imagine the conversations, the people talking about her all the time. You see, in this time, they are engaged, and in the Jewish culture, you would be what is called betrothed. The actual word is kedushin. Now, that might not be exactly how the Hebrews will say, that's my southern twang coming out, but we're going to roll with that because you guys don't know any better. And so they would have what's called the kedushin, and it was a betrothal period. What happened is you would go and say, you know what, we are united. This is going to be my wife. And during the engagement period, you would actually legally be seen as husband and wife, yet you would not live together or consummate the marriage. And so what happened in that one-year engagement period, what would happen is the husband now would have to go and work to pay the dowry price. And the second thing they would do, which is so incredibly cool scripture to me, is they would go to their family's house, go to their parents' house, and they would build on another room for their family. They would add on. Now, I'm going to take a little sidetrack here. Paint this picture. See, Jesus talks about us being his bride. He says, there'll come a day I'll come back to you, but first, what does he do? I have to go to my father's house to prepare a room for you. There are many rooms. It's the idea of this is that we are all, you are completely mine, but there will come a day where you'll get to experience everything. It's a beautiful picture. It really is. I think you have to understand Jewish culture to understand more about it. But during this time, because you were legally seen husband and wife, any form of infidelity would be punishable by death, by stoning. And Mary, at this point, you understand that she's brought shame on their family because of what's going on with her. And by every right, Joseph should stone her and kill her to remove the shame from her family. It's something our culture can't truly understand. But Joseph instead chooses, remember, to try to divorce her quietly before an angel of the Lord steps in. I mean, don't miss the scandalous nature of going on here. There's so much going on. Jesus was born into that family. You know what I'm saying? The family that everyone talks about, like, can you believe? Oh, yeah, you know his mother? She tries to say she was a virgin birth, but come on now. Like, imagine what's going on. Imagine this. Verse 6, it says, while there were time came for her to give birth. And so she goes down there, and we don't know how long that period was, but she finally does give birth. And listen, then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tight in cloth and laid him in a manger. And we all have heard that before. We've all heard, but we know what a manger is. It's a feeding trough is what it is. I think we actually have a picture. I think this is what one would have looked like in the first century. I don't know about you, but like I remember when I got my girls and took them home for the first time, and I swaddled them. That was my spiritual gift, by the way. I could swaddle my babies tight. Like I the nurse showed me the first day, oh, this is how you wrap them. Oh, yeah. And you wrap them up just tight enough they can't move, but not too tight. And I was like, I have a spiritual gift of swaddling kids. I've retired that gift because I'm not having any more kids, but it was my gift. And I just remember, you know, having my daughter and wrapping her tight and coming home and then setting her down in the dog dish. And say, enjoy, child, sleep. All this I give to you. Now, you hear that and you're like, that's just strange. Well, that's exactly what we should hear when we read this picture. It's not this beautiful little thing. It's a feeding trough. It'd be the same thing as your newborn baby you bring home wrapping tight. And listen, I remember when my wife went through that nesting mode and wanted everything in the room to be perfect. And yet you come home and you place your child in the dog dish. I mean, imagine this. Don't miss, this is the Son of God. This is the King. This is the Messiah. And this is his beginnings. Like all that he has is really nothing. But we get to the question that I have, which comes at the very end. It says, she gave birth to him. She wrapped him tightly, laid him in a manger. And it says, because there was no guest room available for them, that she has birth to a child in a barn. And my question is this, is how come no one made room for her? This just seems so strange to me. I mean, really, what would cause this? Well, there's a couple of different options for this. The first thing as I read and researched is this, is it could have been because of her reputation. You got to understand, shame and honor was a huge thing in this society. If someone shamed your family, the way to rid that shame was sometimes to kill them, to get rid of that shame in your family. And that's completely foreign to us in today's society. But back then, this was a big, big thing. When you read scripture, you can understand some of this stuff. And so you got to understand, her unusual circumstances of pregnancy might have made say no one is going to allow her to come into her house, because if you let her come into your house, in some ways you're condoning and accepting her actions, and you're saying, we support this. And so no one, in some cases, might let her in and say, no, we're not going to have her in our whole household. Now, most people think this word for guest room can mean is in, meaning a hotel that could have been, but the reality is this is where Joseph's family's from. This might have been Joseph's family that says, no, you can't even come into our guest room. That's one possible explanation. Tradition tells us it was probably in a cave, because that's where they kept animals back then. But one other explanation, which I think is probably true, is actually you have to understand the structure of an Israelite home. Look at the picture up here. This is actually what a first century Israelite home would look like. It would be a 24 by 24 foot square structure, about 15 feet high. And what would happen, you would have a lower level and upper level. The upper level is where the family and guests would sleep, and the lower level is where you would keep the animals and life would be. Now, the reason for that is a couple-fold. First, back in this time, you didn't have HVAC systems, all this sort of stuff, and so animals provide another source of heat for you and your family. Another reason is because if you left them outside at night, there's a good chance your animals could get stolen, and so you bring them in at night. Another reason that might kind of gross you out is their manure made a great source of fuel for the fire, and they would toss it in to keep it going. And so the reality in some ways is more likely she did come in. There was no room upstairs, so she had to sleep downstairs, and that's where she's at. But it doesn't change the picture. This is just a humbling situation. But the real question I have is this. It's like, how did they miss the Messiah? I mean, how did they not see that this was the Son of God? How did they not see that this is everything the Old Testament talked about? Just in this passage we read alone, there's five different prophecies mentioned right here. Five different ones. Do you see them? I mean, you have, one is the child will be from the line of David. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7 tells us that. Tells us as well as Micah chapter 5, 2, they'd be from Bethlehem. And yet we know, where are they at? They're in Bethlehem. Matthew 2, 23, Matthew tells us that there's another one about he'll be a Nazareth. He'll be of Nazarene background that we'll have this. Isaiah 53, 2 tells us that this child will become from extreme poverty. And yeah, here's the kicker that might tell you. Isaiah 7, 14 says, oh yeah, she'll be virgin birth. I think that would be a dead giveaway, okay? Like, seriously, if you knew scripture and you knew, okay, wait a second, someone's going to be coming to Bethlehem, they're going to be poor, they're going to be probably have some background Nazarene in their life, they're going to be from the line of David, and oh yeah, she's claiming to be virgin birth. She has a baby in her that, you know, is a virgin birth. Like, that would be a dead giveaway. Like, what are the odds of, oh, we had like six of those yesterday just came through. Actually, a guy named Josh McDowell actually did a study on something of this nature, and he talked about prophecies fulfilled. And scholars believe there's roughly about 333 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. They said the probability of Jesus just fulfilling eight of those 333 prophecies would be about equivalent as 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros after it would be the probability of Jesus fulfilling just eight of those prophecies. If you're wondering, recently, some of you guys may have gambled on it, the $1.6 billion lottery they had, you had a 1 in 302 million chance of winning that. Like, let me paint a picture. Like, they did a study of, like, what this would look like. Imagine if you had a silver dollar, which is a little bit bigger than a quarter, and you took enough silver dollars to fill the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Entire state of Texas. And you would take one of those silver dollars and you were to mark a red X on it. And you would put it in state Texas and you were just, this 2 feet deep, just shuffle them. And then you would take someone and you were to blindfold them, put them in the middle of Texas, spin around eight times and said, just start walking, go. And they walk. And randomly they reach down and were to pick up. The chances of them picking up that one with a red check mark would be the chances of Jesus fulfilling eight of the 333 prophecies. I'm saying the odds are this should have been a dead giveaway. They should have seen this coming. How did they miss it? Like, how did they not see it? You know, let me tell you what I think it is. I think they just got busy. They just got stuck on their own agenda. Life goes on, right? I mean, it's not that it's not important. You want the Messiah to come. It's just we forget about the baby. It happens. Can I be honest? Like, I have a confession to make. Like, when it comes to my own household, it's the same thing. I think I struggle with this. We forgot about the baby the past several years with my kids specifically. I remember at one point when me and Lee first got married and my parents are divorced, and so I have a blended family. I remember at one point I went to 8 Christmases in 2 weeks. Just going, going, going. I remember having three Thanksgivings in one day. Can I tell you something? By the end of the day, you're so sick of turkey, I don't want to see it again for another year. Like, life gets so incredibly busy, doesn't it? Like, some of you are sitting right now like, man, it's just everything's coming so incredibly quick. It's so incredibly quick, so much going on. And if that doesn't get us, what gets us next is we got to keep up with the Joneses and make sure we have the best gifts available for our kids. And I used to criticize people about it until I put up this picture. Yeah, there's my kid. She was 2 or 3 years old, and I remember we went Christmas shopping. And it just everything except my cash back there is what you see is what she got for Christmas from us. And we just went like, oh, she's got to have this. Oh, she's got to have this. Oh, she's got to have this. Oh, she can't live without this red car. Like, life cannot go on. And we began to buy all this sort of stuff. And I remember as she opened all these gifts, the reality just kind of sunk over me. Like, what did we do? Like, I had to go through our house, and we had to purge ourselves of so many toys because we bought her. We couldn't fit them in our house. We were throwing away stuff we bought her just a year ago. We get so caught up on stuff. And I don't mean to criticize and say we don't need to have presents or stuff, but I think we get fixated on the wrong thing. What's sad is I don't want my kids growing up, and this is what they remember about Christmas. I want them to know about the baby. I want them to know about Jesus. I want them to know what matters most in our household. And so the questions we kind of come to application is this, is how do we make sure we don't forget about the baby? How do we make sure it stays in tune with us, that we don't neglect it to the side? Well, I think the answer comes from a book I read just recently called One Life Solution by a guy named Henry Cloud. I had to read it for a class I'm taking. And he talks about distinguishing between the vital and urgent things in life. Distinguishing those things that are vital and those things that are urgent. And he uses this illustration of sand being those urgent things that come up and vital being the rocks in our life. Now, vital things that come up all the time, I mean, let's think about this. Like, I don't know about you, but I have to eat to live. And as Exhibit A, I eat quite a bit, right? Okay, so I have to eat to live. But here's the reality. Sometimes things get so incredibly urgent in my life that I neglect to eat, and I just forget. You ever done that before? You get so busy that you realize, like, whoa, I missed a meal. Like, I just realized, like, I got so caught up with stuff that I didn't sit down and just eat. I didn't take care of myself. And what happens as life goes on, we forget to put it in, and we slowly toss it in. And so what happens, these urgent things keep taking over, and when it comes to our life, we forget to make room for the stuff that's vital. Now, let's be real. Let's be realistic about it when it comes to it. When it comes to those things that are vital in our life, like when it comes to food, you're going to eventually eat or you're going to die, right? Right? I mean, that's going to happen. But the reality, there's other vital things in our life that we have a choice to make. You see, like this one right here is time with my wife. I love my wife. I love spending time with her, but it is amazing how busy life gets. 2 weeks ago, we went on a date, and we sat down and looked. We realized that was our first date, I think, in 2.5 months. Like, can I say something? Like, spending time with my wife is vital. But the things that are urgent always seem to keep coming in. And so what happens, urgent comes, and I got to deal with this, and I got to do this, and I forgot about the cars, and all of a sudden, all comes up. Then when it comes to my wife, all of a sudden, she has no room in my life because I've allowed the urgent things to overtake the vital stuff in my life. Some of you, this is time with your kids. Some of you, this is your health. Some of you, this is people in your life that you know you need, loved ones you need to spend time with. A lot of us, listen, this is our walk with God. Like, God becomes a commodity. Church becomes a commodity, then a necessity, a vital thing that we need, realize that we can't function without it. And so their solution is, how do we make sure the vital things that we have in life don't get neglected? Because they say, if you don't be careful, every time the urgent will take over the vital if you're not careful. And so what do? They said this, when it comes to being vital in your life, is you have to sit down in advance and intentionally make sure the vital things get placed in your life. I'm not going to forget about my kids. I'm not going to forget about my walk with God. I'm not going to forget about my wife. I'm not going to forget about my health. I'm going to make sure this stuff gets in here and gets placed in my life. You have to sit down and intentionally put it in your calendar and make sure this is going to take place. I'm going to set down in advance and tell my wife, listen, on Tuesdays, that's our day. No one's going to budge that. And so what happens when urgent things come and you've set this in your life, the urgent stuff has to find its way around the things in your life that are vital. And you don't neglect it. My daughters are 7 and 3 now. And I sit here and talk all the time about me wanting to raise my daughters in the Lord, but I sit here and think, I can't remember the last time we sat at home and just talked about God. I can't remember the last time, my daughters came to me several times, just this week, I'm embarrassed to say, and say, hey, Dad, can we read the Bible? And I say, it's like, I got to finish this first, and then I'll do it. Some of you guys are thinking, we need to fire this guy. Like, this is our pastor. Like, I'm just being honest. The urgent things in life come up. I sat down with Emily after I read this book, and I said, listen, we got to make this a priority. Like, we got to set this rock in our life and say, this will not be moved. When people come and say, hey, what are you doing Tuesday? Sorry, that's cut out. You can't touch that. You can have any other day you want, but this one's called for. So the question is, how do we make sure we don't forget about the baby? You have to make sure it's vital to your life. You have to make Christmas and Christ vital to your Christmas. You have to sit down right now and say, listen, we're going to make sure that I don't forget. I'm going to make it priority. What does that mean for you? I don't know. Everyone's different. Like growing up, here's one I love. Let me tell you what this looked like in my life growing up. I loved when I would go see my grandmother in West Texas, my grandmama. And when I'd go and see her, she would make sure Jesus was vital to her Christmas. Now, as a kid, this is what she would do. Before we could open Christmas, she would open our Bibles and make us read the nativity story. And can I tell you, as a kid, I hated it. Absolutely hated it. I'm sitting here staring at presents right here, and she's like, open your Bible and read. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Like, Jesus can wait. Like, Jesus understands. Like, and she'd make us sit down every Christmas, and before we did anything, we'd read it. Grandparents here do the same thing. I remember that every time before we did it, we'd open it. Can I tell you something? I don't remember a single gift my grandparents ever got me. Not a single one. I sat and tried to think. But you know what I remember right now? I remember for a fact that Christmas is about Jesus because when I was with them, they made sure we made that a point of our Christmas. They made it vital to what we're doing. Do you understand? Now, I'm not saying you got to bust out your Bible when you open presents, but I'm saying you need to think creatively. How does that look in your life? Whether it's an Advent calendar leading up to the day of Christmas, you make sure we're going to sit down. Maybe it's a week before you sit down and say, like, we're going to read the scriptures every day. Maybe if you're a single person, like, I don't have kids, and maybe you need to start loving on people and sharing the gospel and make sure this is a vital part of what's going on. Like, here's the excuse we don't have. We're in the information age where you can Google search, how can I make Jesus more about Christmas? And I tell you, it'll come up with 10,000 results for you. Put it on Facebook and see if you can get 10,000 people give you ideas. Bring it to your connecting group and say, hey, how do I do this? And see if you can't come up with ideas. But to simply say, I'm not creative, I don't think of ways, is not an excuse worth having. You have to make it vital to your Christmas. You make it vital. Can I just say this real quick? Listen. The nativity story is not a birth story you would ever want. It would not be one that you would ever want to tell people about the scandalous background that you had, about the trek you had to make because of taxes, about being born nothing. It's not the story you would ever want. But listen, you have to understand this. It's the story we have to tell. It's a story that we need to tell. Christmas is about this, if you don't know. It's about how the Son of God was born to nothing so that you could have something. It's about how a king gave up his deserved rights to give you rights you don't deserve. It's about God coming through on a promise he made to restore and reconcile a relationship lost years and years and years ago. It's a fulfillment of a promise. And we need to make sure kids and family and friends and us, we know that. This is vital. This is who it is. This is what we're about. There's a clip I want to show here in just a second. It's from the original Grinch. And as I was watching it, something just perked my ears, kind of fit into this. It's a scene at the very end when the Grinch has stole everything. He's stolen everything, and he's waiting at the top of the mountain. He's waiting for all the people of Whoville to come out and just destroy their Christmas. He took out what is so vital to them, their Christmas presents. And I just want you to watch and listen to their response. Listen to what he says at the very end. Go ahead.
Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
I asked myself this question, I'm going to watch this. If the Grinch came and stole my presents and Christmas and everything that we had built so much, what would my response in my life send a message to him saying? And so my challenge for you is this. This Christmas, don't forget about the baby. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for allowing me to speak this. And God, I pray for my own life. I'm convicted right now about my kids. And God, I pray we wouldn't forget you. I pray we wouldn't forget your son. So God, help us all understand there's hope. There's an opportunity to change that. There's an opportunity to turn things around. There's an opportunity to set things right, to make things vital in our life. So God, I pray that, if this stirred in anybody's heart, I pray they wouldn't leave here today without talking to someone, whether it's a loved one next to them that's going to help them accountable, whether it's a connecting teacher, a friend, someone in this room just to make sure to say, listen, I need to make sure this is vital. Can you hold me accountable to that? Let people know from our lives, our response, and our actions what Christmas is all about. Don't let us miss this amazing opportunity to share your truth, God. God, I pray for the offering we're about to take the offering takers to make their way into position. God, I pray right now during this time that we would give out of the abundance of what you've given us. God, I pray you just calm guests right now who are thinking this is about giving money. This is not for them. This is for our members. And God, I pray you'd faithfully give what you've given us, just trusting that you're going to use that for your kingdom and your purpose. God, you are an amazing God, and I thank you for being a loving Father that gave so much for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.